Welcome to Grace on the Go. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go. This episode is a sermon from Sunday, March 24th, 2024, called Come and See the King, given by Pastor Jonathan Dinger. The scripture passage highlighted for today's sermon comes from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.
Well, God's grace, his mercy, and his peace are yours in Christ Jesus. Happy Palm Sunday to you. Welcome. So this is a little different. When we hit these 8 days, and I'm just sitting here, Pace, do I look like I'm full of energy? I'm ready to go, man. It's Holy Week. And so this is the Super Bowl. This is the March Madness. We got that cooking here right now. I mean, if as a pastor, as a leader in the church, if you can't get up for these days, then don't bother trying to get up. Because these are the days of salvation. These are the days of salvation. And it all culminates in the highest and most holy moments that God in the flesh takes on our behalf. So I pray that these are deeply meaningful for you. And there's a lot that we have coming up. And we do that on purpose. We're journeying. It's a journey here. We kind of journeyed through Lent, but here in Holy Week and, you know, Monday, Thursday, Communion, Good Friday. And if you have not attended a Good Friday service ever because you think it's maybe weird or depressing, please come. Pick one, noon or 8. Please come. It's two sides of the whole coin. The Easter is awesome when you know Good Friday well. And Good Friday is awesome because you know of Easter. Anyway, it's awesome. And then our Easter services. We're going to hold up Jesus really high. And I'm going to tell you this. We know some stats. One of the latest stats I saw from Pew Research is that 80% of people would go to an Easter service if you invite them. Because this is the time when people will go. Now in Christmas, they'll come. So anyway, I'm just telling you. I will make you this promise as your pastor. If they come, they'll see Jesus clearly. We'll do our very best work. So you'll get our best work. Anyway, let's look at a map. Anybody like maps? I'm a map guy. So I can actually, if you email me, I'll send you this graphic. This is a cool thing. I give it out in my life in Christ. It's too tiny to see. Don't worry. Christina's built this for me. It's going to look cool in a second here. Because you see what that is? That's Jerusalem up here, right? You see the Temple Mount? Do you recognize that? Like right there? So that's the Temple Mount. And then the old city walls. That's the old city. And then it was mentioned in there, Bethphage. That's what Aaron just read in the gospel. This is where Jesus' triumphal entry begins. And he goes this way and then ascends up to Jerusalem. By the way, that's why it always says they went up to Jerusalem. Because you go in Jerusalem, you go down into a valley and you go up. That's why some of the Psalms are called Psalms of Ascent. Because they say them as they're going up the road into Jerusalem. Anyway, you can win at Bible trivia now. See, when they ask Bible trivia questions when I'm in the room, you know what they ask? Who was the guy who built a big boat? You know, everybody gets that one. But here's where we're going to start. I'm going to walk through this with you. I do with my new member class. I hope this doesn't irritate you or bother you. Because when we do this in Palm Sunday, I don't preach like normal. I normally preach about 30 minutes. Don't worry, you're safe today. And I don't do it on Easter or Monday, Thursday. I don't, because normally I would take a text and just work through it for you, right? I just kind of work through the text for you and tell you what God's saying there. Here we're going to talk about what's happening and why. So there's two parts to this sermon. Anyway, let's go to the first slide. So this is where it begins. So see, here's where they're at, down here in Bethany. That's where Jesus' best friends lived, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus, not long before, was dead. Not mostly dead. Really dead. And Jesus raised him. And Lazarus is kind of a minor celebrity now. He's kind of this minor celebrity. And Jesus, that was their safe spot. And this is one of the scenes that appears 4 times. I talked about this at a midweek Wednesday. There are not many things in the Gospels that all 4 Gospels note. One of them is there's a woman who comes to Jesus and anoints him with very expensive perfume. as an act of humility and preparing for Jesus' burial. That happens here. That happens there in Bethany, in this little town right there. It's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So that's where he was. And then, of course, so that happens Friday. And then Sabbath, right? Resting. And then let's go to the next slide. Tanya, thank you. And now here we are today, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. So there's where he was at Bethany. Goes up here to Bethphage. And Bethphage, see this here, these mountains? This is the Mount of Olives. Jesus ascends into heaven here, and the Garden of Gethsemane is over here. Okay, so the garden grove is over there too. So here he is in Bethphage. He says, "Go, hey, go get me a donkey." When they say, "Hey, what are you doing?" Say, "The master needs it." And they gave it to him. Okay. So he gets on this donkey here, and this is where it starts. Comes down the mountain into the valley. That's the Kidron Valley, and then comes up into Jerusalem. That's where you get all these palms, cloaks on the road, right? Let's go on. So this is the triumphal entry. It's prophesied in Zechariah. Thank you, Elaine, for honoring the word. Now, this part, here's the temple. And outside here, see how it says it? Monday, he clears the temple. That's a hot mess. They were cheating people. And let me give you the quick equivalent. Today we're having communion. It's as if I stood at the door and said, "You want communion? $50. No $50, no communion. Seriously. If you were going to worship, you needed to have the right sacrifice, and you had to change your money and all that. It was a scam, big old scam. Jesus is rightfully ticked. Anyway, the same crowd that's now, so they, first they welcomed him with adulation. Now he's starting to make them nervous. Not completely yet, starting. Next day, we need the next slide. Let's see what we got. So that was Monday. Tuesday, so Jesus is teaching, overlooking the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. He's over in this area. He's teaching. This is edgy teaching. There's a lot of it. Fully 30 to 40% of the Gospels are these 8 days. These 8 days. And about half of that is Jesus teaching on Tuesday. It's a bunch. Talks about woes, end times. It's not going to be pretty. The destruction of the temple. That was not good. Curses a fig tree for not bearing fruit. He weeps over Jerusalem. It's crazy. It's all this stuff. It's all these things. And it's edgy. It's really edgy. You can imagine, right? He knows what's coming. He's just days away. So there's a limited time where he's going to have an audience. And he's saying, "Hey, this is not just stories. We're not just playing Yahtzee here. Come on." So that's what happens on Tuesday. Next day. So the next day is a quiet day. We have no information on this, and it makes perfect sense. Day of rest. I'm going to go home this afternoon and probably sleep, not remembering that I laid down. And I will sleep for an hour and a half to 2 hours and wake up in exactly the same position I laid down. That happens every Sunday. Because I am exhausted. I'm trying to give you everything I got. Sometimes better than others, I'm afraid. But I'm trying to give you everything I got. That's exhausting. That's nothing compared to Jesus. Right? What he knows. In his full humanity, he knows what's laying ahead of him. So this makes perfect sense to me. He needs a day to take a lot of deep breaths because he knows what's going to happen the next day. Tanya, let's do the next day. So here we go. Here's where this takes place. The Last Supper. The home of Caiaphas, the high priest, is in this area. By the way, I've been in that home of Caiaphas where Jesus was held, and it's one of the places where even non-believers are very confident is an actual real site. That is actually the place. So many places in the Holy Land, it was Constantine's mother, Helena, who goes around and said, "Okay, that's the spot, that's the spot, that's the spot." This one we kind of know. It's very moving. You're in this basement. Jesus was held by the high priest. So on this day, right, this what a big day this is. For us, it'll be First Communion for fifth graders and First Communion. Jesus institutes the Last Supper. And what a bunch of goombas all the disciples are. Jesus washes their feet. Peter argues with him. Remember it? "Hey, you can't wash my feet." Jesus like, "If I don't wash you, you don't get clean." Then he goes, "Well, then wash all of me. I only need to wash a little bit of you. It's okay." You know? and that kind of thing. So Peter is an idiot. And then they start arguing amongst themselves about who's the greatest, right? Who's the most important disciple of Jesus, right? That one, that argument. And then Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And then they're all freaked out. They're all, Judas lies to them. And then in the midst of all that sin, and Jesus knows they're not going to be able to, they're going to fall asleep while he asks them to pray with him. And they're going to run away when he's arrested. And he still says, I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you. Oh my gosh. So he invites us, knowing, yeah, so good. So good. So that's Thursday. Jesus, they does the last, wash his feet, Holy Communion, prays in Gethsemane, arrested, right? So Gethsemane's over here. Over here. So they go through the city, go out, Mount of Olives, Gethsemane. The temple guard goes out, arrests him there, hauls him back in. False trial, all of that. Next day. Then we get to Good Friday. And of course, Good Friday is not good for Jesus, but it's good for us. Starts at dawn, pretty much at dawn, because the Jews couldn't execute anybody. The Romans, only the Romans could do that. So Pontius Pilate takes over. He's desperate to keep the peace. And so he's trying everything he can to get Jesus off the hook and keep the crowds calm. But the same crowds that were cheering for Jesus on Sunday are now calling for his death. Not pretty quick change, wouldn't you say? Pretty fickle. Pretty fickle. Jesus is then hauled out for crucifixion. That's pretty good. Pretty good guess. They executed victims outside a gate so that everyone who traveled into the city could see it. That happens at noon. The earth is dark. Earthquakes. Tombs open up. Dead people are walking around. Crazy, right? Makes sense to me. The Godhead is occupied. Jesus has become sin. The Godhead is askew. Jesus dies about 3 p.m. He's buried before sundown, so it's before Sabbath. And then we get Saturday, 9, that's number 9, in the tomb. It was very close, by the way, the crucifixion and the tomb sites are close. And then finally we get Sunday. It's one of the great lines. I heard a great black preacher do this. Oh, Friday is dark, but Sunday's coming. It's a great one. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. So that's what we got. That's the week as it lays out. If you want this graphic, email me. I'll send it to you. If you have a Concordia self-study Bible, it's in there. Anyway, so that's what it looks like. Now, let me show you some other images. I want to show you some other pictures and see if this makes some sense. So that's how it lays out the 8 most holy days of the year. So let's do the next slide. Okay, so we built our house. Do you know how much trouble it is to get the front door right? We had to buy a front door. Do you know how much front doors cost? They're thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. You can spend 20 grand on a door if you want, a front door. But really, an average cost for like a door with side lights, just like $5,000 to $8,000. That's insane to me. I said, that's nuts. So I am cheap. And because Teresa and I had a goal. We want our house to be welcoming. We want you, when you come up, to say, hey, we want you to come up. We want you to be there. I think front doors say important things. Like this one, I think, is neat. What do you think it says? I'm not fancy, ostentatious. I'm not snooty. It's a regular old door. I love the window box right by it, though. A little bit of life. It's simple. How about the next one? What do you think of that one? Yeah, like a doorway to heaven, maybe. Or it could be a doorway into a stormy spot. I don't know. How about the next door? Ooh, do you recognize that one? It's from A Christmas Carol. So that's Scrooge. Remember that the knocker came to life, kind of, that's scary, isn't it? Not inviting. Next one's my favorite. Don't make it awkward. That one says, keep away, right? Okay, next one. Look at that. I like that. The birthday party's here. Come in this door. This is where the birthday party is. Or the next one. This is where Christmas is. We're having fun here. Like, you know, on Halloween. You know how it is. Maybe you're one of those people that turns off all the lights and hides in the basement, you know, so you don't have to answer the door. Or maybe you're like turning on, lighting up jack-o'-lanterns and putting doors on and say, come on in, come this way, you know, that kind of thing. So let all of these, go ahead to the next one. There's a Monsters, Inc. one. That's a fascinating movie when you stop to think of doors and doorways and all that kind of thing. Interesting. How about the next one? And that one I had to finish with. There you go. You knew you were going to get that one. Here's my point. Palm Sunday is, this is a sermon in two parts. I wanted to give you some history, just to lay that out in your mind. How does the week progress? But then Palm Sunday is a door to salvation. It's a doorway of the journey of Christ to our salvation and our victory. But what does that door say? What kind of door is it? Did you know that one of the ways Jesus refers to himself, he says, I am the door, in Greek, thora, I am the door. Some translators say gate. Gate is a bad translation. It's a door. Jesus is the door. And he says in John 10, and if you come through this door, you come into eternal life. I am telling you, I'm just laying this out for you this Sunday. This is the door to eternal life. Because this is the door that bears witness to Jesus, our Savior. And so I wanted you to see that picture. It's a doorway that leads us to the hope of eternal life. Now, here's two parts. First thing is this. What were their expectations? Expectations are tricky. Managing expectations are tricky. Now, and here's the interesting thing. The people, the crowds that were welcoming him, remember? They're tearing off. They're saying, here comes the King. King, welcome the King. We just sang about it, didn't we? And they were saying all the right things. So they were saying, here is our King, Hosanna. Who can translate that for me? What's it mean? Okay, you need to know this. You should write it down. Lord, save us. So every time you say Hosanna, it's different than Hallelujah. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. We're holding on those till Easter. But Hosanna, Lord, save us, is a perfect thing to say in Lent, right? Lord, save us. That's the right thing to say. It's a King. Lord, save us. He's the son of David, right? David's greater king. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. All those things are right. They say the right things, but with a wrong expectation. Here's my point, you guys. You know what the crowds do? They shoot way too low. They're saying, hey, here comes a King. Amen. He is a King. But when they say King, they're saying, King like David who's going to kick the Romans out. I'm telling you, they're shooting way too low. We need a King who will rule our hearts and this broken world. That's the King Jesus came. And then, is he the son of David? Yes, they were thinking, oh, handsome, dynamic, charismatic, musician, warrior. He'll come in and do that. He'll fight our battles. He'll fight for justice and mercy. Yes, he will. But there again, they're shooting way too low. David is not their model. Jesus is the far greater offspring, the far greater, the perfect King in perfect justice and righteousness. He fulfills all those prophecies. So here's the thing. What happens when your expectations are unmet? And look at what happens in days, just in days. Jesus comes in and doesn't act like the King they wanted him to be. Because here's the thing. The way they welcomed Jesus is the way you welcomed conquering heroes in the ancient world. The way you welcomed them. Here, I'll describe it to you. Plutarch describes this. In 170 BC, a Roman general who was the leader of Rome, the council, Aemilius Paulus, he won a victory over the Macedonians. I'll think of Alexander the Great's descendants. When he came in to Rome, triumphal procession, three days. The first day, he brought in all the artwork and the statues and all the treasures of Greece, Macedonia. The second day, he brought in all the weapons of his conquered enemies. And then all of those captives and prisoners, he marched all of those in front of him. The third day, he brought in all the dough that he won. So he brought it took 250 oxen, and he covered their horns with gold, and it's 17,000 pounds of gold. How many tons is that? 4.5 tons or so of gold. And then, and also then the family, the king, who he defeated, and his relatives, the king and his relatives defeated, he marched them in, and then finally he comes with laurels and spears on a huge chariot. Well, that's how a king is supposed to come in, not on some dumb little donkey. That's dumb. And if Jesus, of course, is trying to alter their expectations. See, here's, if I have a law point, a point of correction for us, forgive us, Lord, when our expectations are like the crowd's expectations, and we want Jesus to perform for us. Rather, Lord, give us a humble heart that longs for us to conform to you, to your model. Lord Jesus, it's not that I want you to meet my expectations. It's that I know I have not met yours. And will you still receive me? And he does. That's the king we got. The king who, knowing we did not perform according to his good and perfect will, and yet still enters into the city and gathers us to himself, who hosts the meal and invites us to join in. So when our expectations are unmet, Lord, forgive us when it's our expectations that cause us to turn our back or to reject. And so rather, Lord, conform us instead of performing for us. Second part. So the first part is kind of alter our expectations. Palm Sunday is such an interesting day because it's a day of observation, isn't it? Hey, that Jesus guy is coming. Hey, he's just outside the city. Hey, some people are grabbing palm branches. Let's go check it out. I mean, that's been our theme all year, come and see, right? Come and observe. And here's the second thing I want you to know. One is for us to consider our expectations and know that it's his that matter far more than our own. Because his expectation is that he would defeat our greatest enemies, not just the Romans, or not just Hamas, or the racism that still lives in our heart, or poverty. He wants to conquer way, way more than that. Jesus is longing to rule in our hearts. That's his expectation. And that he would do it in humility, not out of arrogance or grasping at power, but in service. That's his expectation. But this second part is Jesus' invitation to move from being observers to much more. Palm Sunday is a day of observance. Come see the guy walking in. Come see the rabbi from Nazareth who we hear has done all these miracles. Come and see that guy. And what Jesus is longing for is something changing. I'll give you an example. So when I was a kid, I grew up in the church, and so we had choir, church choir, like a middle school choir, and I liked to play basketball. I didn't want to be in choir. But my mother was the principal of the school, so she said, okay, you have a choice. It's either basketball or choir. And there was really not a choice. So there I sat in choir, hating it the whole time, while my buddies were playing basketball. That was a bad year. It was a bad year. I was angry at my mother a lot that year. Anyway, what was interesting is I hated singing in choir then. And here I am today, forced to sing in the choir. You don't see this at 8:30, all of this. So here's what's interesting. So all through high school, yuck, choir, yuck, college, yuck, choir, until I met the love of my life who sang in the choir. So she was in the college choir. So now, instead of never going, I went every time there was a concert. I went to see her, to listen. I went, and then I started carrying their stuff out to the van for the tour. I started helping out at rehearsal and this kind of thing. And then I got married to her, for goodness sakes. And then all of a sudden, we're in these tiny little churches, and she said, please, will you sing in the choir? And I am the lamest musical person in my family. All the rest of them are good. And so here I am singing in these choirs. What a progression, where today, when I sing in that choir, and you guys, I know at this service, you rarely see us over there in choir. On Easter and other days, maybe you'll see it. My wife picks such good songs. It's really good I'm no good and she doesn't count on me, because I sit over there and cry. I just sing these songs and I just cry. And my poor son, you know, who sits there and he says, oh, there's my dad crying again for no apparent reason, you know. Anyway, it's great. I love it. But he's awesome. And he can, and it's great, but I'm so glad I'm sitting next to him, sharing that with my family and with my friends and with our congregation. Do you see the progression? And now I would say to anyone, you want to be moved? Now the music has woven itself into my heart, into my faith, and I see Jared do that. It's one of the reasons I love Jared's leadership, because he always is worshiping. I love that. I appreciate that from a leader. In that way. So I appreciate that. But you see the progression? I hate choir. I guess I want to date a girl in the choir. I guess I better carry some stuff for the choir. And now that music has woven itself in. Well, you know how this works with other things too. Athletics. You can watch a game until you say, maybe I want to play that. And then you play it. And then what if you get so into it that all of a sudden you're teaching it to your kids and sharing that, and it has woven itself into your life? Or theater. I love watching shows. And then all of a sudden somebody says, hey, would you help us out? We need someone to help us do this. Okay, I'll do that. And then all of a sudden you're sucked in. And then comes the day when you're a theater teacher at Grace Lutheran High School, because my daughter has learned great passion and loves to share it with anyone that she sees. That's what Jesus is longing for here, that Palm Sunday would move from observation to incorporation. Observation, participation, incorporation. Incorporation meaning in the body. In the body. And so what Jesus is longing for is that. What follows in these days is that Jesus is saying, on you I will build my church. And what follows makes the disciples understandably a little bit anxious, a little bit hesitant, a little bit fearful. They don't quite get it. But step by step, through these days of Holy Week, starting here in Palm Sunday, Jesus draws his people close to himself, into himself, not simply to join in the mission, his suffering, but also in the victory. And that's a victory, a royal victory, a kingly victory over on Monday, as he turns over the money tables, a victory over those who would keep others from prayer. Tuesday, a victory over the ideas that we trust in created things, and that we fear the future. A victory over longing for power by washing his disciples' feet. A victory that unifies his people in his body and in his blood at the table which he alone can host. A victory that conquers sin and death by becoming sin and dying so that we might not die. A victory that only faith can grasp on a cross, and in which faith rejoices in seeing the very glory of God in the humility of Christ. A victory that celebrates stones being rolled away, wounds that are healed, scars that we touch, and life that never ends in our living Lord. Jesus is moved by love, compelled by love. He didn't simply observe us from heaven. What he invites us to do, he himself chose to do, to take on human flesh, to live in our midst, to become sin that we might also know life. He lived his life with his disciples, and it made a full participation in their lives, that they might know the fullness and the joy of God's love. So this is the invitation of Palm Sunday. That's the invitation. Move from observing through the open door of Jesus' invitation, his entrance into his passion, and we see our true King. His invitation is to come and see, and so much more. I've told this story before, but I just love it. Corrie Ten Boom, she's now in glory, but she was a concentration camp survivor because she and her family hid Jewish people in Holland. They were taken off to concentration camp, and she was the only one of her family to survive, but became a speaker. And she got numerous honorary degrees from universities, a dozen or more. they just honored her faith, and she was great, very articulate. Anyway, one time she's at an event, had just gotten an honorary degree, and a reporter at it said this to her, said, "Is it difficult to remain humble while hearing so much acclaim?" She said, "Young man, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments in the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him?" She says, "If I can be the donkey." "If I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor." That's Jesus' invitation. Not just observe, not just participate. How about being the donkey to his glory? Amen.
If you have any questions or comments, email them to podcast@gracepocatello.org. And make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date on sermons and classes at Grace Lutheran Church in Pocatello, Idaho. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go.